It should be 10 through 13. The disciples came and said to him, Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because he has given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and they do not understand. In the verse before this, he said in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the information that is used and understood, God will give a great abundance of it. They don't want it. They don't get it. To many people, the kingdom of God in Christ is still a mystery. And they aren't very diligent in the listening to try to understand. And now we'll go to Luke 15, which is the source of this parable. And Luke 15, we'll start with verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. And I'm still not on there with Nate there. I'm on Luke 15, verse 1. Top of the list? Anyway, I'll read it. He who has an ear, no, that's what I said. He who has an ear, had him hear. Luke 15, 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. They wanted to hear him. Tax collectors and sinners. There, we got it on the board. Tax collectors were considered as about equal to thieves because they added their fee to the tax that they were supposed to pay. And there's really nothing wrong with that. It's called commission. But they also did a little bit what you'd call skimming, where they'd add a little bit more for themselves than they were justified in taking. So they were not trusted very much, and they were considered equal to the sinners. The sinners could also include anybody who's drunkard or drug addict or a harlot or whatever. You could be a sinner. But they were, tax collectors were considered like sinners. So that question is not new, as in Matthew 9:11. Matthew 9 and 8, when Jesus was recruiting Matthew, Pharisees asked Jesus a question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So that was something that went back even from when Jesus was recruiting Matthew. And when Jesus heard it in verse 12 to 13, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick need a physician. But go, learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come, which was lost. So this was the purpose and the mission of Jesus as Christ, as Savior. The word Christ would mean Savior. And this is why Jesus came to be on this earth. This is the purpose of the whole construction of this earth, to save sinners and to prove to the devil that some will stay faithful to God. But the owner, as he's going to tell about these parables, the owner always suffers with the loss. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he treats them as equals, like every man should. In Luke 15, he explains this. He's the seeking process, the seeking and the finding process. In verse 2, Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And this prompted his parable. This is why he spoke the parables. Well, actually, it's three different parables as one. Its first parable would be a man who has 100 sheep, and one became lost. He left the 99 to go after, that's only 1%. He left the 99 to go after 1%. And the sheep may have known it was separated from the flock, but it didn't know how to get home. The man found the sheep and called all of his friends and rejoiced with me. And Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who don't know repentance. The second parable is about a woman who has 10 coins. When she loses one in the house, and that's a 10% loss, she searches carefully until she finds it. The houses were kind of dark with no refrigeration, no lighting except maybe candles. And she studied and looked around, and she found the coin. And she called her friends to rejoice with her. In Luke 10, 15, verse 10, she says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he gets to the third parable, which is the one we're going to concentrate on, the man with two sons. The younger son was lost when he left home. He left his father's house. And that's a 50% loss, one out of two. But this parable could be called the parable of the loving father. But it's called either the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. Prodigal means wasteful, careless, reckless, and extravagant. He's a foolish spendthrift, squandering his wealth and all of his talent. Prodigal. In Luke 15, 11 and 12, then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger one of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. In the ESV, it says he divided it between them, so each one got to share. And this is asking of a portion of an inheritance that would come to them after the father's death anyway, but this is like wishing the father's death, wanting it now. But the father, he would be insulted, but he did it anyway and divided his wealth to both sons. He gave his livelihood. The father is the great provider, and he's also a great divider. And he divided it, and one third would go to the younger, two-thirds to the older. And the father still gets to live there and use it and own it and control it for a while. And he lets them make choices to what to do with it. But the selfish and dissatisfied son chose to be lost to his family. And this is where the subject of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son ties together. The Jewish and the Mosaic law did not require the father to honor any such agreement like this, a request. But our God, our Father, does, and still does, let us make our choices. In verse 13, it says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all that he had, he took a journey to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This son chose to be lost, and he gathered up all his stuff, and he left home. Distancing himself from his father and family, He just did it with fun and pleasure and riotous living. This son was lost and he didn't know it. Just like the sheep, he didn't know it. Wasteful, careless, a foolish spendthrift, extravagant, wasting whatever he had, his wealth and his talent. And the lost coin and the lost sheep, they didn't have a choice. The coin was just lost, not by itself. It didn't jump out of her purse. It's just gone. She lost it, not the coin. But this son, he chose to distance himself from the family, both spiritually and physically. He left his family, his friends, and his father. And the devil is alive in him, and he's being tested. And he spent it all. No concern for any spiritual or any moral thing. He had moral bankruptcy. And the devil tries that on all of us. He even tried to tempt Jesus. So he's right there in any opportunity that he can to test us. In verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to want. Now he's broke, and he's hungry. The wages of sin and lust, selfish, loose morality, and dissatisfaction sets in again, comes back. And wasn't this dissatisfaction the very reason why it caused him to leave home? He was dissatisfied at home. And now he's dissatisfied as he broke. Yeah, that'd be a good reason to be dissatisfied. And that moved him to leave home, dissatisfaction. And they say, what goes around comes around. And that comes to my mind when something like that happens. What you intend to do usually happens in a way you don't want it. And now a severe famine he has to deal with along with being broke. He's got nothing in savings. There's no savings account. Ready for an unexpected disaster. We hope we all have one of those. An emergency fund. Anybody read about those things? Who's that guy's name? Anyway, no emergency fund and no faith in that God will provide. Nothing. Not a very good plan, I'd say. And flat broke. You ever been there? Fortunately, I haven't. Got married with $200, never been broke. Didn't know what it was like to be poor. So, and I did have one thing going for me. I did trust God would provide for me. So although I didn't have a very good plan, I did have trust in God. And that's what we're going to have to learn there. In verse 15, then he went out and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Here's a Jewish young man feeding pigs, which he couldn't even eat or touch under the law of Moses. The pig is unclean. And now he's humbled, he's unsatisfied, living with disgust and shame, and living like a pig. I want to look at Leviticus 11, 7, verse 7 and 8, where it tells us about this pig. And the pig, though it divides the hoof and is cloven-footed, it does not chew the cud, and it's unclean to you. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch, because they are unclean to you. So he got a job. So he got a job, living like a pig, a little play on words, you reap what you sow. Oh, that ain't funny. Okay. Verse 16, and back in Luke 15. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one would give him anything. Pods are like corn husks or peelings from potatoes or any old fruit or some vegetables that's usually thrown out. And I can remember when restaurants actually fed the leftovers and extras to the pigs. But now they don't allow that anymore because it sometimes can cause diseases. But it was anything came out of extras at a restaurant at one time. It went to feed the pigs, at least where I lived. I don't see any pigs around here anymore. They used to have they had a year that they cut they killed the pigs around here, the hogs, but I haven't seen any pigs. Where they at? Well, I don't know. They're still up in Illinois, I guess. So he's starving. He's helpless. And now, where are all those friends that he had partied with? When he had money, he had lots of friends. He could spend it easily. But where are they now? But he doesn't blame any of the old others that he had rioted or got drunk with. He doesn't blame them that he's in the pig pen. It's his own fault. And here is one problem he had to consider before he could go home. The law. In Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21 and 18, it says, this is about the rebellious son. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, he will not heed them. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice, and he's a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is a deterrent for other sons in the nations to avoid that kind of behavior. They don't want to have to go to be stoned for that behavior. And this is the problem that this prodigal son has. If he goes home, will his father take him to the city? Fathers, will they stone him if he goes home for being a rebel? He wanted his freedom without financial restraint, financial independence with his father's money, but he lost it all. He even lost his pride and his soul. No one to turn to. And would his father take him to the elders of the city for his rebellion? He had a real decision to make here. If he goes home, what will happen? If he stays here, what will happen? In verse 17 of Luke 15, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. He had been acting like he was insane, out of his mind. And dead in sin, as the later mentions in verse 24, dead in sin. And suddenly now he has a change of priorities. And he said in verse 18, he said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Repentance. A great and necessary decision. Hitting the bottom can cause people to look up. What else if you're on the bottom? What would lead him to repent? The discovery within himself, I have sinned. I have sinned. Think about that, or say it with me. I have sinned. That's where repentance starts. Against who? Against the Father and against heaven. Confession of sin. He saw the light. And in verse 19, he continues his plans and a plea that he's going to make to his Father. He says, "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." He knew where to go. Go back home. But as a servant or a slave, he felt his unworthiness and he had to act on it. So in verse 20, he says, "And he arose and came to his father, and when he was afar off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now we've got to remember that in this parable, God is the father in the parable. He arose, he returned to the father's house. A young man can't save himself. He had nothing left. The father is unchanged, fortunately. The father knew he was not a pig. He was a son. The father always loved him. And as a father of three sons myself, I know that love is always there. Love is continuous. And yes, I have one who's not faithful anymore. I have two that are, but one is not wasting away his life, but he's not giving his life to God as he was. And I pray for him every day. But I understand that love there is still continuous. And God is love. In 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Father was watching for him. He loved him. He loved him before he left home, when he was obedient. He loved him when he demanded his inheritance. He loved him when he left home. And he loved him enough to avoid going after him. He let him come home on his own. But how much he loved him. And when he saw him coming, he ran to him with hugs and kisses. The Father ran to meet him. We have a God who will run to meet us when we come back to meet him. When we come back to him, this God is of great compassion. In verse 21, the Son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against your sight and in your sight. And I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned." Repentance and conviction and confession in action. What he said what he planned to say. He said, "I will go home. I will tell my father I have sinned." You can always go home. All roads lead to home. He knew as a lost one that he could return. But he did say what he planned to say. And in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet.'" And there's no mention here about him being hired as a servant or a slave. He is a son, and he's an heir again, forgiven. It's something we, as you recently reviewed, if you were going with the word, If you went through Exodus 34, you would see the character of God there, the characteristics, compassion, his gracious nature, and slow to anger. And we're in chapter Exodus 34. And compassion is what he's showing here. Get the best robe, a ring. That's a signal of being part of the family. And sandals. I mean, I think about that. When we get to heaven, we're going to put on our shoes. All God's children got shoes, you know. So, yeah. God the Father has the best for you. It's like having the Father's credit card. I sometimes have to do that. He's not here, okay? Anyway, he will provide for all of your needs. And somewhere I had that thing on they had it in Exodus 34. Let's see if I can find that one. And the Lord passed by, that's Moses, and he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers until the children's children until the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God is merciful. God is gracious. And he loves all of us. And he will provide for all of our needs. And that's one of the things that in my life I've always been sure to trust him with. If I was unemployed, somehow I got enough money to pay the rent or buy a house. Never missed a meal in my life, knowing that God will provide. I've seen it every time. According to his riches and glory, as it says in Ephesians 3:16, he will provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And the ring on the finger is a symbol of wealth and station. And he put that back on the boy who had nothing. And then he said in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This is like the other two parables of the coin and the sheep. Let's party time. Let's rejoice, for what is lost has been found. Here's the joy of coming home. Forgiveness with the shedding of blood, though. The calf had to be killed. And that calf would have been tended to by one of the under the older brother's care. But the father gave him the best and said, be merry. What was lost has been found. Yeah, celebration time. Party time. Celebrating the return of the lost son. In verse 24, why did he do that? He said, for this my son, he was lost and was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He got VIP treatment. Every child in every family should be a very important person. And we shouldn't wait until they're lost or dissatisfied to enjoy the presence of their family at home. In verse 25, it says, the older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing. I note here that was the house, not a church, music and dancing. And he was at work where he would normally be. And the next three verses, 23, 26, 27, and 28, he called one of the servants and asked him, what does this mean? Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed and fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out to get him and pleaded with him. So the loving father pleads with us. So we're looking for the lost and celebrate their salvation. And we join in as the father pleads. But the older brother, as the Pharisees had done in verses 1 and 2, were cold and callous toward the lost. It's not part of the story, but when did the older brother ever go out to try to find his wayward brother? He was just angry and missed out on the celebration as well, and he would not go in. 29 and 30, he says, "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat, but you never gave me a young goat that I could go marry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.'" Wow, you can feel the jealousy here. "No, your son, this son of yours, not my brother." Which son is the lost son? Both of them. And he said to his father in verse 31 and 32, "Oh, the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" That's like in our baptism. We're dead to sin, but we come up with new life. Praise God for that. And he had a blessing every day that he did not see. He didn't even know that he was lost in sin and pride and selfishness. And many around us are lost and don't realize it. Need to come to the Father. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, "It is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth." In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The older brother in this parable may have been a good citizen, but while the younger boy was out carousing, he remained home and did the job he was supposed to do. He was good. And during this time his brother is gone, he remained faithful to the father, and he was trustworthy. But this faithful son was also a prodigal. Why? Because of his attitudes that were beneath the surface, which became evident when his brother came home. The younger son was a prodigal, actions in his body, but his older one is prodigal in his heart. And he was just going through the motions of being faithful. The older brother obeyed the Mosaic law, but he did it the same way that those religious teachers, those religious leaders of the day did. He kept the law, but not the spirit of the law. And he despised his younger brother. And this relationship may have contributed to the reason why the younger brother left in the first place. Now, I'm speculating there, but there had to be a reason. And remember why Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees and scribes, who complained when he ate with sinners and tax collectors. They had no concern for sinners or the needy or the people who they considered of lower status themselves. And we have some modern day Pharisees and scribes among us. We have the self-righteous that are self-righteous toward the homeless, drug abusers, alcohol, people of color, and somebody that might be in poverty. And we especially don't like people who are in poverty who brought it on themselves, like this lost son. And I've witnessed even elders that have acted that way. But we might remember that the Lord is still in charge. And we have to remember that we can be a prodigal even while we're faithful. And we need to go with God all the time. Do you have any comments as we close this off? Any questions? Well, then the bell rang twice, and I guess we're out of here. Or we got time till everybody shows up. Got any questions? Amen. That is this still on? Yeah. I can remember before I met Melly that I was one of those prodigals, a rebel, doing it my way. Didn't work too good. Praise God, I met her. I guess we all have had a little story like that somewhere, though, don't we? Once upon a time, I know, I'm trying to keep talking while the people are coming in. I'm telling my story. Once upon a time, I didn't live happily ever after. Until I met, by the grace of God, I found the Lord's church. And that made a big difference. And I could see the providence of God in my life all the time, how He directed me to find it. Praise God. I better shut this thing off.
Good evening. If you are visiting with us, we're glad that you're here for our midweek Bible study here at Florence Boulevard. And we would like to invite you back Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for our worship service, and also to stay after the worship service for our Bible classes that we have for all ages. So, again, visitors and members, we invite you back Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We would like to extend our condolences to the family of Bobby Jenkins, who passed away. He was a former member here at Florence Boulevard. The visitation and funeral will be Saturday, February the 25th, at Elkins on Hermitage Drive. The visitation will be from 10 in the morning till noon, and with the funeral following at noon. Again, that's at Elkins on Hermitage Drive. Please keep our members that will be going to CYC tomorrow. They'll be leaving tomorrow. Please keep them in your prayers for tomorrow and over the weekend until they get back on Sunday. Help them to have a safe trip. One more announcement. There's a sheet on the table in the foyer that shows what you signed up to bring for the Christian Children's Home auction. So, again, you may want to go by and double-check that just to make sure. You know, sometimes I sign up for stuff and I forget. So just go by and check the sheet and make sure if you signed up for something, make sure that you bring it. And that's all the announcements that I have.
Song before we have our devotional night, we'll do number 716. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all.
I have to take advantage of where we are in the Bible, because we're at the place where an angel is blocking a road and a donkey is talking to a human being. I got to talk about that, not just because it was the background for a great movie called Shrek, but because it represents the providential protection of God. I'm going to talk more about that on Sunday, but for tonight, if you haven't read or heard this story in Numbers chapter 22, in anger that Balaam chose to go and mix and mingle with people he shouldn't mix and mingle with, by the way, that's a great story for all people of all ages. Because he chose to go do that and probably did it for the money, lesson number two, sometimes more money means more problems. I think that's been quoted by a great poet at one point in time. But what happened? So as Balaam mounted the donkey to follow the king Balak, an angel stood in the road. Why? In Numbers 22, verse 22, because God's anger was kindled. Because he went, he shouldn't have even gone. And so the angel of the Lord took his stand. God's angel took his stand. Who could move him? Who could escape him? When God's angels are taking a stand, judgment is coming. Well, Balaam was ignorant and oblivious. And so the donkey moves out of the way, gets whipped, avoids it, number two, gets whipped, lays down, number three. And the Bible says Balaam was going to take his staff and beat him. If he had a sword, he said, I'd kill you, donkey. So God opened up the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey spoke. And he's like, hey, I've been your donkey all along. Have you ever seen me act like this? Balaam's like, no. Have I ever treated you like this? No. Well, don't you think there's a reason? And then God opened the eyes of Balaam, and what did Balaam see? The angel with the sword. Judgment was coming, but I was saved. Story. The providential working, the salvation of God in our life. There was a point in your life when you didn't see it. You were unaware of it. But people and our Father was providentially finding and making a way for you to have it. Now praise God that Balaam was saved. He opened his eyes and he saw it. Tonight, what I want you to think is this. Open your eyes and see the providential protection of God. We're going to talk more about it Sunday. I hope you come back and worship with us for our CYC group. I know you're going to be away doing great things. But for tonight, let this story resonate within our hearts and minds. God is providentially working. Judgment is coming. Are your eyes open to see it? He was ignorant and unaware. That's not an excuse you have, because you're here. God is working in your life. If we can help you open your eyes to him, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Let that be your cry. Let that be your plea. And let that be your response tonight. We want to pray with you to enliven your relationship with the Father. Maybe you need to be immersed into the water of baptism, which is where God says that's the death to the old and gives life to the new. You can be cleansed of your sin. God's ready to save you tonight. Maybe you're a Christian who's gotten off track and you've been blinded. We want to open your eyes to see the providential providence and salvation of God. Whatever your need is tonight, let this story resonate, because it's God's story and it could be yours too. Let's stand up and sing together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your God.
garments, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? Blood in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I'd like to thank everyone for being here tonight, members and visitors alike. Next service, Sunday, 9 a.m. If there's no other announcements, we'll do a closing song. One more.
Just as a reminder, we're going to have our final CYC meeting in the room, just right back here, the 49ers. So please be mindful of that. Come if you can. The kids, the youth can come. I'll dismiss them. And then we won't be staying late tonight because I'm sure there's about 50 people who need to go pack. And or as Remington said, maybe 7 o'clock in the morning. So if you're going to CYC, please come to the meeting. And also, please say a prayer for the people going, because we know how important it is that the gospel seed be planted in all generations and in everybody. That gospel seed is so important, and that's why we do the things that we do, and that's why we do events like this. And so I'm positive that two things are going to happen, that the gospel seed will be planted and that we will spend quality time together intergenerationally with members from this congregation where people can pour into one another and love one another. So please pray about that.
We're going to pray for our group, pray for John and the adults leading them, so pray with me. Holy Father, your people throughout history have made an ascent to worship and to meet you. Our group is doing that, not under the old law, but under the perfect law of liberty in Christ. And so I pray for their travel, safety. I pray for the ascent to that place, that it becomes a spiritual renewal. It helps in spiritual maturity. And I know that there will be salvation, as some will see it and realize it, maybe for the first time there. So I pray for each student, each chaperone, and each person leading. I thank you for John and Hope leading this. And I pray your blessing over this trip in its entirety this weekend in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This time I'll lead us in a closing song. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why.
Pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day that you've given us, the opportunity that we've had to close out our day in study of your word and worship for you, God. We pray that it's all been according to your will, Father, and it's been pleasing in your sight. We ask that you be with us as we continue out this week, Father, and that we be good servants of yours, that we lead others to Jesus and show Jesus in our lives, Father. We're thankful for your son, Jesus, that you sent for us, that he was willing to come and die on the cross for us to forgive us of our sins. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.